Father, we just thank you so much that we can come here, Lord, and just come in front of your table, Lord, and realizing that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by our good effort, it's not by anything we can do we're saved, but it's by faith alone. And it's a grace, it's a gift from you, Lord. And we just pray that we can get an insight into this walk and journey of faith that we all are on, Lord. That we can see more how we need to be challenged and need to be changed and need to be growing in the faith, Lord. So just come with your spirit, Lord. We just ask, Lord, humbly that you come and minister to our hearts. I pray that you give us those specific words that encourage us and reveal those aspects which we need to yield to you, Lord. So just, Father, come and move among us and in our hearts, Lord, we pray, and be with us as we are going through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 4, you can turn there. And probably as you have noticed today, that truth changes a lot according to people. The morals of the world continually changes, and in Sweden we really have that a great influence of relativism. And people say, well, that's right, you know, if it's good for you. That's what many people say. And there's so many areas, if you, especially you that are a little bit older, if you look back in your life, you can see that a lot of moral things has completely changed now. And things that were certain before are not certain anymore. One area is, for example, the area of homosexuality. It's an area that has changed. And there's many areas that we can go through that is changing. But when it comes to spiritual truth, and I'm not talking about spiritual truth, there's a truth, too, that if it's new, it's not true. If a spiritual truth, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. What do I mean? Well, I mean very simply one thing, that the truth of God doesn't change over time. And be aware of the new things that are coming in, that saying, there's a lot of that, especially in the church, that say, you know what, I have discovered this new truth. Because our God doesn't change. The Bible says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So, what we're going to look at today is one of those truths that hasn't changed. One of those truths that is concerning how we are saved and how we stand in front of God as we are present as Christian. We're going to look at that. That's faith, basically faith. Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Maybe some of you remember that we're saved by faith and faith alone from Martin Luther. And some say that was he that invented that whole thing. But that's not true. It's not a new truth that Martin Luther invented many years ago. It's something that Paul talks about in the New Testament. And it's a quote from him. That's the just shall live by faith. It's a quote from Romans. So it's not a new thing. It's in the New Testament. But it's also older than that. It's older than, what do you say? Since the time began, the just was saved by faith. And that is what Paul, in this section, is going to describe for you and me. Because in that day, like when this was written, this was a big, big issue. Were you saved by works or by faith? The Jews and the rabbis, they were teaching over and over again that you were saved by works. You had to keep the law. And they thought they kept the law. But we just learned of Pastor Cardi's teaching that by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified. We learned that. It was a big thing in those days. So Paul tries to write this section, this beginning section of going back and showing that Abraham and David also was justified by faith and faith alone. So that's what the first section of my teaching is going to focus on, what he tries to reveal there, what he tries to bring out and tries to show these people that they were justified by faith and faith alone. And when we look through this chapter here, by the way, justification, Pastor Cardi explained it, that justification means that just as you never done it. You're put on the right standpoint with God again. You're justified in his sight, just as you haven't sinned. That's what justification means. And if you look at this passage here, there's a word that comes back over and over again, and actually 11 times. And that's the word impute or accounted. If you read through here, you will encounter the word impute or accounted. It's the same Greek word that you use. And what does it mean? The word impute really describes what that word means, because in the middle of the word impute, it says put. And that's what it means. It's put to someone's account. It's like if you imagine you owe $1 million and you need to pay it before you die. And then somebody else put to your account that $1 million. And if you just trust and believe in that person, that is put to your account and you're accounted as not needed to pay that debt, right? And the same part here, Paul tries to describe that the Lord put his righteousness on us and accounts, instead of we stand and be guilty for all our million sins we've done, he took the sins upon himself and died in our place, and now he gave us a free gift of eternal life, and then he puts his righteousness on our account. That's what it means. So let's get into the word here and see what Paul is trying to explain here through Abraham and David's life. That's what we begin with. So verse 1. What shall we say? What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has founded according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is nothing to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There is three areas here that is described concerning Abraham's life in the flesh that happens if you would find justification by works. There's three areas that the Bible here describes possibly takes place if you would be justified by works. And those are, if you would be justified by works, you could boast in your effort for God. The second one, if you were justified by works, you can start to demand things from God. And thirdly, if you would be justified by works, faith and grace are gone. And we're going to look at these three areas a little bit more. If we start with the first one, it says this: for if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. And if you look at Abraham's life, the deeds that he did, the works that went through his life, he did pretty radical things. He left the country where he was originally born in Ur. Finally, he left his family. He takes his friend Lot with him. He goes to a country that he doesn't know. He doesn't have a permanent place. He sort of meanders through the land. He encounters all kinds of problems. And when he finally gets what he'd been praying for years, his son, and many years later, he sacrificed that son to the Lord. Almost sacrificed. You know the story. He didn't do it. But if you look at it works, he could really have something to brag about. Look what I have done for God. Look how special I am. Look how God is using me. And look, I'm going to be called the father of faith, you know? And he could very easily have looked on his work and say that it's pretty special. It's pretty unique. It's pretty intense what he did. And that would have led that he could boast in front of God. It would probably have led to his pretty prideful spirit too, an attitude that I'm more special than others, because he would be, through him, the nation Israel going to come, the chosen people. And I think this attitude also can creep in our hearts if we start as walking as Christians for a time and we see that God is using us and we give up things for God and we sort of do good works that we're called to do for him. It's very easy if we start to look on them that we start to think that we are something special. that we are something more, and you know what, we have something more to add than other Christian has. And there's a prideful attitude that can creep in. And sometimes you meet people, they always talk about everything they've done for God. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've been here, and I've talked to this person, and so forth. And sometimes we have to be careful that it's not done by we are thinking we are more special than others. The Bible doesn't emphasize what we have done for God, but what God has done for you. That's what it's emphasized. The Bible emphasizes very clearly that all that God has done for you, and then you realize, wow, I just want to respond to that. That's absolutely outstanding. I just want to follow that. That's really cool. The second part we learn here, that if it were by works he was justified, he could start to demand things from God, in a sense making God the debitor. Now I'm going to read where I get this from. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, but as a debt. You see that? Now how many work here? How many work a job here? Now, in the end of the month, when you receive a paycheck, is the boss coming up to you and say, I have this massive gift for you? And then you wonder, yeah, cool, yes, I'm so excited. And then you get exactly the amount that your wage is. And you say, where's the gift? Right? I earned this. I got up early. I worked all day and sweated. Or night, whatever, you know. And I earned this money. It's mine. And that's what the Bible said. If it's by work, the wages you receive is a debt. It's not a gift, right? And that's usually what happens when we are looking at life from a work, like we're living our Christian journey based on works. Then we start, when we have that mentality, that thinking, we start to think that, you know what, I've done so much for God. I've left everything and I've done this. And now, God, can't you do this for me, please, you know? Or that, as he owes us something in a sense. And usually this looks like that we almost become like kids. They are like that sometimes, you know? They do stuff that the parents ask them to do, and then they ask, you know, please, can't you just do this thing? Just one thing, you know? If you just give me this toy, I promise I'm going to be good. I'm going to do this. It's just one thing. It's just one little thing that you have to do for me. And children are like that sometimes. And I find myself being like that at times in the front of God. And I ask, like, you know what, God? I'm just praying one little thing. This area, if you could just fix this area. You know, it's okay if you leave that. I don't need this and I don't need that. That's fine, you know. And you bless me with this. I don't need that at all. But just this area, you know. If you could fix this, I would be fine. I wouldn't say anything. I would promise. I would read my Bible more and I would do all of it. Just this area, please. And what we are in then, we are in a work mentality, in a sense of that God suddenly is going to bless us because we have done more works. And here is also, if we have this thinking, it's a big risk when you hear people that are bitter against God. Because they think that I've done so much for you, now you should do so much for me. You hear what I'm saying? But that's not the truth. It's the other way around. God has done so much for us, and we need to see more of what he has done. And that's why theology is so important, that you see more of what he has done for you. And then you go, wow, God is not a debtor to any person. And over time, he blesses much more than we can see in the present. And we have to remind ourselves that by our works, we are not justified. We don't earn God's love more. He doesn't love us more because we work harder. Nothing of that. We have to remind ourselves of that and say that, you know what? He blesses from the standpoint of grace. He blesses from the standpoint that I love you. You're my kids. And sure, obedience brings blessings, but it's important to remember that we don't try to work ourselves into heaven. The last part, if it were by works, faith and grace would be gone. And here's like a two-way road. You can't have works and faith and grace. You can't, like, Pastor David Guzik wrote something very interesting. He said, the idea of grace stands opposite to the principle of works. Grace has to do with receiving the freely given gift of God. Works has to do with earning our merit before God. And that's truly what grace is. It's an unmerited, undeserved gift of God, and that's your salvation, and that's where you stand. And it's not works or grace, but it's faith, and faith alone that saves you. And when you have faith, the outer sign is good works. That's like following you. If you look in the mirror, good works. So we learn three things here. If Abraham would be justified by works, he could boast before God, he could start to demand things from God, and thirdly, grace and faith would be gone. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the Bible says. He believed God, and that was the moment God imputed his righteousness upon him. Now, Paul continues to look at David's life and points out the same thing. And he draws a picture here to show that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And now he looks at David's life and he quotes this psalm, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The interesting part with this psalm is written after David sinned. And most of you know what he did. He committed adultery, and he lied, and finally he murdered Uriah. And what's interesting, I find, with this is that David found that it's not, you know, I've done so many mistakes. And what Paul writes here, David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. He knew that his works were filthy, was absolutely abominable. But he then experienced that God imputed his righteousness upon his life in spite of his wicked life when he repented, you know, when he was there. And to me, I really like, when I look at this, the grace of God, and also I like the experience that he had in the sense of when we muck up, when I stuff up, when I make mistakes, when I make wrong in my life, we can lean back on that the Lord forgives us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us clean again. And I think all of us can identify that we made mistakes in life. We're not perfect. We're not good. But he forgives us. The proverb says, for the righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up every time. And I think that's really cool. It's encouraging me. So here Paul has pointed out for us that this with justification by faith is not a new doctrine. It's not a new thing. Abraham, that they looked it up to incredibly, and David, that they almost worshipped as well, almost, and they were also justified by faith and not by works. Now we're going to go to the next thing and move on, verse 9. So let's read that. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised? Or uncircumcised? Nor while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, that they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who walks in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Here, the next very big thing, for us it's not a big thing about circumcision because it's not a normal practice in westernized life in general. But in those days, it was a mega thing. Circumcision was one of the huge things. And it was even the rabbi or the Talmud taught that a Jew was not allowed to come to the Passover without being circumcised or the mark of Abraham. And circumcision was the entry point to become a Jew. And some rabbinic tradition also taught that if a Jew converted to paganism and then was sort of thrown out for being a chosen person, then God would stand at the gate of hell and put the skin back on before he threw him in there. I mean, it was quite a radical tradition around this whole thing. And it was a big thing. So Paul here want to go back and show us and you that was it the ritual of circumcision that made a person righteous in front of God, okay with God? Was it that? And that's what he asked. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Did it happen before or did it happen after? And what is the answer? Look in your Bible. What is the answer? Read your Bible. Don't look at me. Now, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see that? And then, basically, he points out, and we don't have the time to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, there, this verse that we read earlier, and Abraham believed God, and that was accounted for righteousness. That happened 14 years before he was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. So he just points out from their own Bible that, you know what, guys? Abraham, God declared this person righteous 14 years before he actually was circumcised. So, the question comes, what is circumcision all about then? What is it about? Read on in the verse. It tells us what was the purpose of it. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. Here he really explains that circumcision doesn't make you righteous, but it's an outer sign of an inward reality. That's what he's getting across. That you know what? You guys have put your faith in God, and you are saved by faith. And therefore, an outer mark that people can recognize that is circumcision. That's what he's saying. It's similar, not exactly like, but it's similar to baptism. In that aspect, that baptism is an outer sign of an inner reality in our lives. Baptism doesn't save you. Some there's a wrong doctrine that actually tried to claim that baptism is that you have to get baptized to get saved, but that's not the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 1, Paul speaks about that. He wasn't sent to be baptized, but he was sent to preach the gospel. So baptism is an outer sign of an inward reality and say, you know what, I want to publicly declare that I want to follow God and that I put my faith on him. And in the same token, in that aspect, the same token circumcision was like, circumcision was supposed to be a sign that, you know what, I put my faith in God. But then we go on and read that it's a little bit more than that. If we continue to read, it says that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness be imputed to them also. So here, actually, it goes on and say that Abraham is not just circumcised, but he's also an example. He's the father, you see that, of all who believe. That's a quite important phrase there. And you remember in John that the Jews were saying that, you know what, our father Abraham, you know, we have Abraham as our father. That was a big term. They were so proud that they had Abraham as their descendant or their father. And Abraham was their father, but here we read how he was a father. He was a father of those who believe. And that they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So it's saying he was an example. That's basically what it says. He was an example how you get saved. He was an example of the life of faith. Not just how you get saved, but how you live a life of faith as well. So if you want to study, for example, how does faith work? How does faith play out in a normal person's life, in my life, in your life? Look at Abraham. Study him through Genesis, and you will get a really good picture on what it looks like to live a life of faith. And you will see that a man, Abraham, was not perfect. He made mistakes. He made lots of mistakes. He was like a righteous man, fell 7 times, but he got up again. Made mistakes with his wife, in a sense. But you can read about that. Let's continue and look more and expand a little bit more about faith and grace, because now we have established circumcision and we have established that you're justified by faith from the Old Testament. Verse 13. In my Bible group, I usually get the people to read so I can drink. But now I have to do everything here. Don't feel bad. For the promise that he would be the hearers of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are hearers of faith, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And here it basically explains that the promise that was given to Abraham wasn't based on Abraham's performance. It wasn't based on his works. It wasn't based on all the things he did, but it was based on his promise, on Abraham believing God. And therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then God made a promise that you will be hearers of the world. And then it explains it and say that, you know what, if it would be based on Abraham's work, it wouldn't have worked out at all. And we see here in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are hearers of faith, faith is made void and the promise of no effects, because the law brings about wrath, for there is no law, there is no transgression. So he points out here that if it were by the law, it wouldn't have worked. And Pastor Cardi, he explained a little bit about how the law works. That as soon as you put up a sign, don't do this. Everyone does it. If you put up a sign like, you know what, newly planted, or for example, they're like freshly painted. You want to touch it, you know? There was this sign, and I work with a handicapped man, and he was in the hospital here the other day, and there was this like this desk where the nurses were sitting, and this desk had like this bench. What do you call this? This wooden bench, and it was freshly oiled, and there was this big sign: "Don't touch." You know, it freshly oiled, and you know, when you oil a board, it usually smells something. And that reminds me of the archipelago and all the islands in summer. And I was so curious about, you know, is it that oil? So, and of course I read the sign, so I didn't want to like, you know, just go up and just go, you know, that sign is so childish. So I did more the smooth way, went up and just, you know, put my stuff like this and just, you know, touched it a little bit like that and smelled it. And the girl behind the desk, she just pointed at the sign. I went, oh yeah, yeah, I'm sorry, you know, and went on. And you see, that's what the law does, you know? It makes you want to sort of do it. If you have a person that say, don't do this, you have a tendency to say, I do want to do this. And even your own laws, if you look at that, you know, we make great laws on or great promises on what we try to do, you know? I've heard it many times, and I tried too. You know, you make promises that you're going to start to exercise. I don't know how many of you have made a promise that, you know what, I'm going to start to exercise, and I'm going to turn my belly into a checkboard, in a sense, you know? And in the end of the year, you notice that your belly is not a checkboard, it's a spare tire, you know? And it's because you can't keep your own law. And much less, you can't keep God's law, God's perfect law. So, let's move on here. And we're going to look at what faith really is. As is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him who believe, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. So here we can look at faith, and what is faith really? What is it? What is it, faith? What does it mean? And here is a really vital key to faith, and we read what it says. It's by believing him who gives life to the dead and calls those things which does not exist as though they did. You see that? That's what Abraham did, right? He believed that God could give life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as they did. You see that? Now, there's three points here that I want to make that I think that this really is faith. Do you have like a towel or something? Not that one. Yeah. But I'm going to... No, but you're going to get it wet back. Okay. Well, if you look at this, I think there's three important points to this that I want to make. And the first is, here I think your Christian journey begins. It begins by this very fact, that you believe a God that you can't really see call out a dead part of you, your spiritual part. By believing on him, that part receives life. What do I mean? You believe that, you know what, I once was dead, and now I'm going to become alive by believing on God. That's what I think, that's the starting point of your Christian journey, that you believe that God could bring you into a relationship that was dead before by just believing on him. That's where your Christian journey starts, right? But secondly, I would say it also continues there. It continues there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We read that in Hebrews. And why I say it's continue that way is because you have things in your life that is dead that you're praying for. Sort of dead. That you're praying for. Loved ones, friends, stuff in your life that is not present, a reality. And that's why you pray. And you pray, God, move in this area. Move in my brother that's not saved. He's dead. I pray that I believe that you can raise him from the dead by saving him, in a sense. Or for this sickness, that killing the person. And sort of, it seems like a deadless or hopeless situation. And you're praying and asking God to continue to minister there. And you hope that that will come alive, that God will come alive. So, your journey not just begins there, but it continues there, that you have that belief that God could call a dead situation, dead things, into life again. Now, the third point that I want to make, and I think one of the challenges is when God gives you a promise about a certain area in your life or in somebody else's life that he desires to change or make alive, and it doesn't come to life straight away. That's when the challenge come. And that's exactly Abraham, he faced that challenge of waiting upon God. God told him that I am going to bring a son through your wife Sarah's life. I am going to do that. And, you know, he probably went glorious and be right that he believed that. But then, you know, as time went by, weeks, it turned into month, nothing happened. It turned into years, nothing happened. And it turned in, I think it's 13 years. I don't know if it's that exactly, but it's many, many years that it didn't happen. And I think what requires great faith is waiting upon God's promise in a certain area for your life. That requires great faith. And I think you first start out very zealous of praying for and excited. And that over time becomes like you sort of almost give up. And then I think two things can happen. One is that you become bitter and frustrated and just, you know, whatever. The other is that you just come to this resting place and saying that, you know what, Lord, I believe. I believe what if you have said this to me, I believe it's going to happen in your time. In your ways, in your perfect timing. And that's where I think Abraham was, that he didn't cling to the promise in the sense that he put his identity in the promise and say, I can't live if I don't have a son. But he rested in God and said, you know what, I believe you, regardless. And I think that's a real great call to us. And ask, are we believing that contrary to all hope, that God can raise that situation, that thing that God has promised. And notice, God must have promised it to you. It's not just anything. But if God really shown you that this is going to take place, are you still believing, even when all hope are gone, in a sense, materially,
what you're looking at. Do you believe that that could happen? Do you believe that God could do it?
In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we read something exciting. It says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and persevering character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." And I think it's interesting, as we go through the trials, and the, sometimes just the trials of not seeing that promise being fulfilled straight away, and years later we see God actually comes around and do it. It just really produces a larger confidence and a larger hope in that God will do exactly as he said when he wants to do it. Let's continue here and look at the last section. And here we're going to look at some loopholes to faith, because I think we will struggle a bit with this back and forwards. So, verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." The first two challenges to faith, that is what Abraham faced, and that could weaken him in his faith. And that was one, looking at it and his own ability. And we see that he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. I mean, he was pretty dead in that capacity. I worked with 100 years old men, and they're pretty dead in a sense. And I don't mean that in a negative term, but, you know. And so the first thing he could do is he could look at his own ability and say, this is just impossible, you know. The second part, he could look at the surrounding circumstances around him. And in this specific case, it was Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. And that's not possible either, to have kids at that age. And I think those are the two real challenges to faith if we start to look on our abilities and we realize that we can't do it. I've tried, but I can't do it, you know. I've given my all and it doesn't work. If we start to look on that, we will never believe or stand up. The second part, we start to look at the circumstances around you. That will sort of make you feel like you drown as well. That's two things. So then we see two things that I think will weaken your faith. And then we see over time that he didn't waver through unbelief. And here I spoke about, I think one of the hardest part here is to wait up on God for a promise. That's one of the hardest part when you don't know if it's next day or if it's like 4 years or 14 years until that's going to be fulfilled or if it's going to ever be fulfilled. To wait upon God is a challenge. But here we read something that Abraham did, and I like this. Abraham grew over time in faith with the Lord. We read, "But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." And how that strengthening occurs, I don't know exactly, because it doesn't tell us that exactly the way he was strengthened in faith. But I know some parts, some other parts that will strengthen you in your faith, is by, first the obvious parts, is by reading his word. It's by prayers. But something that I also think will strengthen your faith is to listening and talking to others that has gone through a similar experience in a similar area as you and say that, you know what, this is my problem, this is what I'm struggling with in faith. And that person can say, you know what, I did too. And this is what God showed me, this is what God taught me. And you will receive strength from that, wisdom from that. It's a really good thing. And what do I need to do? Well, you need to pray that God will bring somebody around or actually that you dare to open up and share. I'm struggling in this area. And you know what will you find if you open up? That God will start to minister to you. And he will minister to that person as well. So that's just a few points. And the fourth one is to, if God has given you a promise, look at that. Have a journal.
Go back and look at that. Has God given you this promise? Look at that. And that led to Abraham's life that he was fully convicted that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And I'm going to finish with a thought here that God really showed me in Canada. I've just been to Canada. That's the church that has sent me out. And something that God spoke to my heart about is from one of the Psalms, and it says that if the Lord doesn't build a house, the laborer labors in vain. And to me, that really struck me, that if God has promised something, if he's going to build something, it's not up to us, but it's God that's going to do it. He's going to do it. And I just came to sort of a much more deeper rest. It's his work. It's by his spirit. It's his promise. And especially for you that lead studies or are thinking about it, just remember that it is his church and his work, and you don't have to make it happen. You don't have to get things going. You don't have to pull the people there. You don't have to call the shots. All you have to do is for yourself to follow the shepherd. And he will build it. And if it's not his work, well, we don't want to be involved in it. So we have learned from this chapter that Paul here shows that God is the same today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. By showing that we are justified, okay with God, by just putting our faith in him. And no works can do it. And we also have looked at faith in itself and looked at faith really consisting on believing things that are dead, that God could bring it to life. And enemies are if you look too much at yourself or too much at others. So let's close with a prayer here. And yes, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. And the Bible says, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day we are with Christ. That's a promise that you have made. And Lord, here sits, I think, all of us, Lord. I believe that, Lord, that you have begun a good work in us. And we can rest that you will also complete it. Our part is just to hold to you. And I pray, Father, that we will hold to your promises very tightly, very hardly. And I pray that we can repent from any unbelief or wavering and say, God, you made this promise, and I can rest that you will fulfill it. I don't have to push it or strife it or make it happen or convince God that this is supposed to be right now on my terms. But I pray, Lord, that we can just let go and say, you know what, I rest in your promises. I can enjoy the life today. My identity is not in this thing, but my identity in you. Lord, I pray for that, Father. I ask Jesus that we can walk out of this session and this conference with just a deep rest that if God has made a promise in our lives, he will fulfill it in his time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.